So as we read that first part, if you haven't noticed, if you're looking in your Bible, the Proverbs chapter 4 is a really, really long proverb, but it's actually broken into two sections like this. And so we're just going to tackle that first section, those first 19 verses that we read tonight. So King Solomon, the writer, who Scripture regards as a very wise and godly man, one of the wisest and godliest, also one of the richest men to ever have lived and have been recorded in Scripture, he's writing this down for his son to be passed down generation after generation for children who fear and know God. Now, because of the kingdom of God, but because of what we have in Jesus Christ, we are God's children. And so the words of Solomon, the wisdom that's imparted to him by God himself, has been passed down to you and I, as if Solomon was some distant great-grandfather of ours. So Solomon talks about two paths, two ways of life, essentially. Now, we touched on this a couple of weeks ago in the sermon series, and we wrote this down. It's going to be on the screen. There are two types of people out there, those who walk in wisdom and those who walk in a way that seems right to them. So there are two ways that we can go, two paths, as Solomon mentions. Now, my older son, Beckham, right now, his favorite children's book, I read him a lot of books. I think it's really important. I read to him all the time, and I'm always buying him new books or getting new books from the library. His favorite book right now, it's like he brings it out every single day to read it. It's called Welcome to Monster Isle. And it's an adventure book, and that's why I got it for him, because I was like that kid that loved adventure books, and he's turning out to be the same type of kid. So we're naturally drawn to adventure. We want to know what happens in a story. So what happens in this book that makes him so drawn to it, and what are some things that I've noticed? It's about a group of people, a family. They hire a charter boat, and they want to go on something like the Gilligan's Island 3-hour tour. And they get caught in a storm, and they wake up the next morning, and the boat's not moving anymore, and they look over the side, and they realize that they've been marooned on a beach of an island that's not on the maps at all. The radio's broken, their charts are missing from the storm. There doesn't seem to be anybody that's living on this uncharted island. And what they do is they split up into two groups, because there's a path that's going along the beach and there's a path that's going into the jungle. They split into these two groups and they say, you know what, we are going to both follow these paths and see which one is better. Now, what happens is they encounter all kinds of strange, like, monster, creature-type things, and they're constantly running from danger the entire book until they meet back up together on the beach, the place that they started. And it's interesting, as we're reading through this book, they're on this island that no one's ever been on. They're trying to choose which path is going to be best, because no one's ever walked those paths before. So they're just trying to discover, they're trying to figure it out. And it doesn't end well for them. But what if someone had walked the path before? In Proverbs, as Solomon talks about these two paths, he's telling his son, son, I've walked the path of wisdom before. The other path is the way that might seem right to you, but I've walked the path of wisdom before, and there are only two paths. And so take my word, you can trust it now. It's time for you, my son, to start walking. Now, what's really cool is that God would send his only son, Jesus, who was God made flesh, lived a perfect life. Jesus came to show us the path to bring us into relationship with our Heavenly Father, where his wisdom would then guide us and protect us for the rest of our days as we walk the path of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to walk the path ahead of us, so that we would know which way to go. Solomon even says in verses 18 to 19 that the way of the righteous, meaning those who follow God's wisdom, says that light that wisdom brings, it's like the first gleam of morning, and then it gets brighter into the daytime. It's basically that light that wisdom brings. It only gets brighter the more you walk the path. Meaning wisdom only gets better. It only gets more helpful. The path only gets greater and clearer. But the other path, says they're so in the dark that they don't even know what they're stumbling over. So to recap the study of Proverbs real quick, you can write this down. The point of Proverbs is to teach us to walk like Jesus. If this is all about there are two paths, there are two different kinds of people based on which path they're walking, Solomon's giving us all this imagery right here, and then it says we were to walk with Jesus. We're to follow Jesus. There's action involved, and Jesus walked the path of wisdom perfectly to show us how to be. The point of Proverbs is to teach us to walk like Jesus. Wisdom is the distinctly Christ-like knowledge that we are to live out in our lives. Wisdom starts with a good fear, a fear of the Lord, not like a fear of spiders or snakes or things that go bump in the light in the night, but a good fear, a reverence is what we talked about. The type of fear that you don't want to disappoint someone that you deeply respect and look up to. Wisdom starts with a good fear of the Lord. But it's not fearing his wrath. Instead, it's fearing the terrible things that he's warning us against. And the consequences that he promises will follow if we take the wrong path, if we choose poorly. God is giving us wisdom in order to lovingly protect us. Sometimes he protects us from ourselves, sometimes he protects us from others, and sometimes he protects us from a life of mediocrity. So, then we learn that wisdom is not just an idea, it's a person. Jesus. Jesus was wisdom lived out. We can't be wise if we don't know Jesus. And then last week we learned from our guest preacher, Michael Bird, our college director, that wisdom is trusting God. We won't ever be wise and apply God's wisdom if we don't first trust that all of his ways are better than ours, truly better. Meaning that our ways simply won't work. Or our ways won't end better than the wisdom and the path that he's telling us to trust and follow. Now this means basically doing the right thing. Always might be harder at first, yet will actually end up better for you in the end. Because God loves you, he made you, and he wants the best for you. And so sometimes he actually saves you from mediocrity because he wants the best for you. So this week in our text, Solomon is instructing his son to revere, to know, trust, and actually do what his dad is telling him to do. Now, why? Because he knows his son is prone to reject his father and his father's wise advice. And he knows his son is prone to do this because he knows his son is going to attempt to find his own way. This is the sin nature in all of us. To try and trump our Heavenly Father's way of doing things, saying, no, I'm going to do my own way. Because we actually think that it's going to work out better for us. Solomon knows this about his son because he knows his son's sin nature. Solomon, too, as a young boy, struggled with that same sin nature of choosing his own path, thinking that's going to work out for him. Solomon knows that his son is prone to reject his father and his father's godly wisdom. But you see, the thing is, good fathers know what's best for their children because they love them dearly. And we have the perfect father who loves us dearly, who we are prone to reject. In our foolishness, truly believing that our own way is better than the way of Jesus. When we choose to not bring our Heavenly Father into all of the areas of our lives, even the small categories in our own minds, when we choose to not apply the teachings of Jesus into the day-to-day details of our lives, we aren't simply practicing poor judgment or foolishness in that area, although we are. We're actually rejecting the Father. And we're rejecting his son Jesus in the way that he walked because we are being foolish, as Scripture says. Let that sink in for a second. We're rejecting our Heavenly Father when we choose to not consult him, to not trust his word and apply it, to not intentionally honor him in all the areas of our lives, even the small ones. And through Proverbs 4, he's pleading with us to choose differently. So write this down. If you're walking in foolishness, you're walking away from Jesus. And that's something that Solomon is trying desperately for his son to understand. If you have a great problem with Jesus, meaning trusting and obeying and following to be like him, then that's a really big problem to have. If you aren't walking his path, if you aren't following him, which means you're following someone else instead, then that's very dangerous for you. That's downright deadly for you. See, Proverbs corrects our misunderstandings that there are spiritual matters in life and then non-spiritual matters in our lives. So we like to take our spiritual, Christian-y, Jesus life, and we like to put it to one side in one category. And we like to make other decisions and act in a certain way, think certain thoughts. And we think that those things don't apply to my walk with Christ. And we like to file some of these other details of our day-to-day life in these other categories, and we don't really like them to cross over into our faith. We think, well, I know God wants me to have a devotional every day. I did that for like 10 minutes. And then I walked into school right before the bell rang. And then I got to practice. And then I came home and I did my homework. Ate dinner with the fam. And we're not intentional. We never bring God into anything else for the rest of our day. We tend to think, yeah, I'm good. I mean, I went to church on Sunday. I come to church on Wednesday nights. I'm pretty involved. I'm regular. Yeah, God is content that I talked to my friend about church and Jesus today, but he doesn't really care that I showed up late to practice. He doesn't really care that I didn't turn in that homework assignment. It was a small one anyways. He doesn't care which college I choose to apply to. He doesn't care how much I spend my time on my phone when I'm around my family. He doesn't care what clothes I choose to wear, who I choose to follow on social media. He doesn't care what books I'm reading, really. He doesn't care how I spend my parents' money. He isn't concerned that I overpromise and underdeliver to other people. He isn't concerned the way that I speak more than I listen to my friends. He doesn't care how I do at my part-time job. He doesn't care about my driving habits, my eating habits, my sleeping habits. We tend to think that God simply isn't in those details. King Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs that the details, the small things, the thoughtless things, those all matter to God. Those things aren't neutral. They aren't small. Because it shapes and forms who you are and how you worship and reflect him. Go ahead and write this down. There are no small matters to God because everything shapes and forms who you are and how you worship and reflect him. So wisdom, the wisdom that we find in Proverbs, those aren't just simple tips for daily living. Remember, wisdom is a person to know and a path to walk. Jesus is wisdom. He's God's perfect truth lived out as a model for us to know and become in order for us to be able to fully worship and glorify and honor our Heavenly Father and Creator. So wisdom is then a path to walk because there's no way that we simply fall into wisdom. There's no way that we just wake up one day and be wise. Wisdom is this daily walk with Jesus, becoming more like him, considering his character, heart, and teachings, being in open communication with him about all the things that we think and do and feel and say and dream and hope to become. And so Solomon gives his son three challenges that we can extract from Scripture and apply to ourselves and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Number one is, he says, listen to my correction. It will shape who you become. So we often want to tune God out because we don't want to hear that what we're doing is unwise. So I've discipled a lot of teenage guys in the past 11 years that I've been in ministry. So something that's unmistakable that I just know because of the amount of middle school and high school and college dudes that I've just walked with over the past few years, is that when they're up to no good, making unwise choices or living in sin or not wishing to follow the advice or the counsel that I've recently given them, they fall out of touch with me. They don't want to be seen or heard from, because deep in their conscience, they know that what they're doing isn't best. We do this with God. We stop reading our Bible. We stop praying. We stop talking in small groups. We just don't talk. We come, but we don't talk. We stop hanging around accountability and spiritual mentors. We don't want to have our pride challenged. We don't want to blow to our ego that we may be wrong. We don't want to know that we've chosen an unwise decision or we've stumbled onto the wrong path. We don't want to know those things. So we just choose to tune out or stay away. Now, with my 2-year-old Beckham, it's amazing as we go through the book of Proverbs. This is a book that a father wrote his son for the most part, most of it. And as chapter 4, as Solomon is writing down a father's wise advice to his son, just hoping that these are things I've told my son, but I'm hoping that my son just opens this up and reads it again someday. As I talk and try and train up Beckham and just instill wisdom into him, there's this thing lately that he'll do. When I'm trying to actually help him or correct him, like I don't want to just give you a spanking. I want to try and like train you in this. I need to have a conversation with you to help you understand why this is not a good idea. Like, hey, don't bang that rock on mom's glass coffee table because glass can break and then it can cut you and then we're going to have to go to the hospital and that's just not going to end well to you. You want to get that message across to him, right? But first you need to take the rock away so that you stop hearing this on the glass, right? Take the rock away. Then what happens? No, 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 no. Don't make eye contact. Just try and talk over dad. Sometimes do these kind of things, you know, and give me the rock, give me the rock, give me the rock, give me the rock, you know, on repeat. And here's what I find myself doing. I've said these exact words countless times. Listen. Sometimes I have to grab, just gently grab the sides of his face just to get him to focus on me. Listen. Stop talking. Listen to my words. I say this all the time. Listen to my words. I'm trying to help you. This is a script that you will hear on a daily, almost hourly basis. We have to give that briefing to him. Listen. Stop talking. Listen to my words. I'm trying to help you. Before I can give him the message that I need to give him to help him. I have to prime him with that because why? Sons are naturally prone to reject their fathers and their godly advice, right? But what's the heart behind the father? He says, I don't want you to do this because this bad thing can happen to you. This could be dangerous to you. And so I have to protect you. That's why I'm telling you to stop. Now let's go do this instead. Redirect. I have that conversation all the time. Listening for the sake of correction. So remember, let's use the Bible to interpret and understand the Bible. So let's look elsewhere just in the book of Proverbs real quick to help understand this even more. It says, listening for the sake of correction. We don't want to come and get critique. We don't want to come and get correction. Why? Because the heart of a son naturally wants to reject the wisdom of his father because he thinks that his own way is going to be better. Yet he's failing to see the love of the Father and the correction that he's got. Proverbs also says, the foolish man despises correction. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. No lie, the Bible said that word for word. Anyone who ignores discipline despises himself. And whoever listens to correction acquires good sense. It says, the fear of the Lord is what teaches, is what wisdom teaches, and humility comes before honor. I love what that last line of that proverb says. Humility comes before honor. Basically, yeah, you want honor, it's going to take humility on your part first. How do we listen for correction, though, from our Heavenly Father? Scripture and prayer should always go hand in hand, ladies and gentlemen. We usually try to do one, or we usually try to do the other. We remember to do one. We might like one better. We might feel like we know more about one better. One might become like come more easy to us. Scripture and prayer should always go hand in hand, and here's why. We usually try and go to one or the other for the answer, right? I'm going to pray about this, or I'm going to read my Bible about this, and we just try and do one of them. But we read God's truth and wisdom in Scripture. He's written it all down for us. Everything we need is already in there. And prayer is our response to what God has told us in the Bible. And then we listen. God is speaking to us, and He's active, and He's alive in Scripture. And He's given that for us. And so we are called to read Scripture to gain His wisdom. And then our prayer is our response to Him in that. And then we listen. We read God's truth. We respond. And we listen. We allow the Holy Spirit to convict and help us turn from our sin and foolishness. I mean, how many of you have tried talking God into your idea, right? It never seems to work. Number two, the second challenge or charge that He gives His Son is pay attention to my guidance. You'll need it for the path. Jesus has already walked the path of wisdom for us. So He says, pay attention. Follow in His footsteps so that you can do the same. Be like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Feel about things the way Jesus felt about things. Act like Jesus. Read about Him in the Bible and think, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus feel about that? What would Jesus be thinking in this scenario? How would He act and follow this out? He's showing you the path because He's already walked it. And that is what following Jesus actually looks like. So now I realize that as a young believer, you need help in this. And God never intended for you to walk alone and to work out your faith on your own. And so although He's given us Jesus in Scripture to be like, He gives you wise counselors and mature believers in your life to walk next to. See, a lot of us, this is a tangent, but I just feel like I need to say it. A lot of us think, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, yet there's no walking happening. There's no walking that path happening, is there? Yes, I'm a follower in Jesus Christ because of a prayer that I said when I was 7 and the things that I think that I agree with when I hear about Him in church. But there's no action. There's no walking. There's no change. There's no gleaning wisdom and becoming more like Jesus. What do followers do? They follow. They don't stand still. And remember, if you're not following Jesus, you're probably following and walking in a different direction. Be honest with yourself about those things, ladies and gentlemen. It's not in my notes, but one of the biggest things in my heart is the lost kids that have grown up in church. That think, I've grown up here, I know all these things, and so yeah, I've got a relationship with Jesus. Yet they look nothing like Him. And you can tell this because as soon as they graduate, and as soon as they're out of their parents' house, they become who they truly want to be. And it looks nothing like Jesus. He says, pay attention to my guidance. You'll need it for the path. And so Jesus gives us, He brings wise counselors into your life to help you. Christians who are older than you, who have walked a few more steps on the path than you have, the path to Christ-likeness. And God graces us with these people in order to be models for us so that it's tangible, it's real, it's right in front of us. These people should lead you to Christ, not themselves. And that means that they think, do, say, and aspire to be the things that Jesus is and was. Because they've been spending time with him and he's changed them. The Apostle Paul, all throughout the letters in the New Testament, he wrote most of the New Testament that we've got. He always mentions these younger guys that he's discipling, these young men who he's mentored, because he said, hey, walk next to me and come do ministry with me and come have conversations with me and bring your concerns and questions to me, and I'll help steer you to Christ and model what wisdom looks like in my own life, because I've been walking with Jesus and he's changed me. I can honestly tell you that it weren't for wise counselors, and the Bible says that wisdom, seek wisdom in a multitude of counselors. If it were not for the wise, godly young men in my life as I've grown up who have just mentored me and discipled me, I wouldn't be walking the path the same. The third and final challenge that Solomon gives his son, learn good judgment. My word will help you choose wisely. This is what our Heavenly Father is telling us. As you and I read Proverbs chapter 4, God is saying, learn good judgment. My word, the Bible, will help you choose wisely. So staying in the word, God's truth, gleaning his wisdom, will develop in you a grid in your heart and mind to make wise choices. And now here's what I mean by a grid. This is just a term that I've used before, but it's almost like, okay, you know, the Bible says this about these things. The Bible says this about these things. And so I've got something that's landed on the grid in my life, but I've got the Bible to help me navigate and figure out where this lands according to God's word. The Bible, knowing God's word, gives you a grid in order to make wise choices. Choices the way that Jesus would want you to make them. The way that he would have made them if he was in the same situation. When you are a student of God's word, constantly craving more, God develops in you a new heart because you've been spending time with him. And he writes his truth on your heart so that you're prepared to walk in this life with his truth so stored up in you that the way you make decisions, even the small stuff that we think is small, but it's huge to God, that brings honor to God and yourself. There are so many times when I hear people say, yeah, I'll pray about that. And I'm like, you don't need to pray about it. We know what Scripture says about it. And God isn't changing his mind. He's trying to change yours. You want to walk in confidence and wisdom in this life? Do you want to know God's word? Do you want to continually dive in it and ask God to help you apply it to your heart? King Solomon wanted to see his son in action. He had invested, he had taught, he had discipled heavily, and he wanted to see if his son would begin to walk it out. So for some of you, you've been exposed to God's word and wise counselors in your life for some time now. And this could be the catalyst for you to see that wisdom isn't knowledge of God stored up. It's God's knowledge applied and lived out in your life. But do you trust him? Do you revere him, or as the Bible uses the word, fear him? Do you walk with Jesus, who is wisdom embodied? Let me ask you, according to this week, which path are you on? Are you going to walk in the way of wisdom like Jesus, or will you walk in a way that seems right to you? We now know how to distinguish that.